Keep your finger in Hebrews 11. I'm going to read a few other passages to you, and then we'll pick up there. Genesis 6 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." By the way, that's the first time you find the word grace in the Bible, Genesis 6:8. "And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Again, Jesus says this to us, "Of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew it not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And in 2 Peter, we read this. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, of the commandment of the apostles, and of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And in Hebrews 11, verse 7, where we are this morning, it says this, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Interesting, as we come to Noah in Hebrews 11, he's the only one in our list that begins with faith and ends with faith in the verse. The verse begins and ends with faith. And certainly it is a signature of this unique individual, Noah, as we study him and look at his life. He's important to us because several places in the Bible tell us that Noah's deliverance and through his faith, as God delivered him from temporal destruction, from temporary destruction in the flood, that that is a type of eternal deliverance and judgment that God's going to bring on the earth that relates to us in the last days. The Bible tells us in more than one place that there is something for us to learn and take to heart from the life of Noah. And here, as the emphasis is upon faith, it describes to us the kind of faith that Noah had. And it begins by telling us that by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, was moved with fear. That his faith, it says, was based upon the warning of God, that God had warned him in whatever particular way that was. We know it is the same phrase in the New Testament that is used of the wise men when they left Jerusalem by the instruction of the Pharisees and went to Bethlehem to seek Christ. Herod said, "When you find the child, come and let me know that I may go and worship him also," of course, deceitfully. And it says there that they were warned of God in a dream, same phrase, and they departed another way. The Bible tells us that Joseph and Mary were warned to take the child and go into Egypt. Same phrase. It says Simeon was told by the Lord that he wouldn't die until he beheld the Lord's salvation. Same phrase. It tells us that Cornelius was spoken to by the Lord that he would go to Joppa and there meet Peter. Same phrase. So whatever particular way it happened, clearly God spoke to Noah and touched his heart in such a way that Noah then was moved with fear. He was warned. It was the word of God that had an effect on him, just as it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the exhortation is the same word of God should have an important effect on our lives, the way we live, the way we perceive the future, because we also have many warnings that are given to us as we look around the world today and see the things that are taking place. And it says his faith was in regards to things not seen as of yet, as ours is. The Bible tells us that days are coming such as the world has never seen nor never will again. So you and I have been warned clearly also about things that we have not yet seen. And I trust, as in the heart of Noah, in your heart also, there's a reality to this. It's hard to explain to the unbeliever, but for you and I know as we face tragedy, beyond that, we see that light at the end of the tunnel. We know there's a day coming when we'll stand on streets of gold, walls of jewels, in the presence of the Lord, without tears, without sorrow. For you and I to believe that, we either are madmen or we've taken hold of a reality by faith that is yet future and in the spiritual realm. That's what it says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, future, evidence of things not seen in the spiritual realm. So you and I also look around the world and we believe that the signs that we see are harking of the return of Christ and the judgment of the earth. You and I have a similar faith to Noah. So there is in his life then an exhortation to us that by the word of God, our faith should also be increased. Now take note, if Noah would have made his decision and decided to live his life by what he saw with his eyes, I don't believe he'd have ever done this, because it says in those days, Jesus said, they were marrying and given in marriage, they were eating, they were drinking, life was going on as usual. And I think for you and I, much the same. Yes, the earth today is filled with violence. Yes, there's immorality all around us. But in our private lives, by and large, our life is going on as usual. We look at people around us eating, drinking, getting married. And that same pattern, it says, will be interrupted just as it was in the days of Noah. Noah's advantage was he didn't decide on how he would live by what he saw, because in what he saw around him with the eye, there was no warning in what he saw. The warning was from the word of God, and he walked by faith and not by sight and responded to something he had not yet seen. And I think you and I have to live the same way. Turn to the left to Hebrews chapter 5. There's an encouragement here for us in the word of God. By the way, as I hear the announcement about the holy laughter, the hyeniacs, they're kind of like heretics, but they're hyenatics. If they knew these verses, I think they'd be well off. Verse 12 of Hebrews 5 says, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk. You're immature like babies, and not of strong meat. You're not eating solid food. You're like those who are still being nursed. For everyone, notice, that useth milk, everyone who is spiritually immature, is unskillful in the word of righteousness. The problem with an immature Christian is he is unskillful in the word of God, clearly spoken in the scripture. He is a babe. But strong meat, solid food, belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, that's use of the word of God, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By taking heed to the Word, by studying the Word of God, it says that discernment should be part of our senses, that we should be able to look at the world around us and understand where we're living in relationship to time and eternity. Now, I love to eat steak and lamb. I don't like thinking about taking a spoonful of that little baby food green stuff and putting it in my mouth. You know, that's okay for babies. You warm it up and it, you know, it's like pureed string beans and carrots and stuff. But I would never want to go back to that. I enjoy cutting up a steak and loading it with salt and sauce and getting that cholesterol in my system. You know, I just... And it says, those that are not choking on solid food, the reason is because they're like those who have exercised themselves in the Word of God and their senses have been sharpened. They now have discernment. But whatever position you take on the return of Jesus Christ, pre, mid, post, you know, all the... Whatever your position is, if you're a mature Christian, you have studied God's Word, you should be able to look around at the world we live in and realize that we are coming to some crisis that will involve God interrupting human history, much as Noah did in his own day. Now, it's interesting, the way his faith affected him was this. It says, he was moved with fear and prepared an ark. The first thing it tells us is his faith, because his belief was real, it caused a fear within. Now, it's interesting as I study this, because a lot of the commentators and scholars like to take the time to tell you, well, the word fear is not really fear. It's reverence. It's awe. And I understand that's true, but I think fear is a good word. You know, if God appeared in your bedroom and said, build a boat, I'm going to drown the whole world, fear would be a good word to describe how you moved. Nothing wrong with fear. Fear's a good thing. It's why you have auto insurance. You're afraid, of course, of the other guy, not how you drive, but it's why you have medical insurance, because you're afraid you might get sick and not be able to afford to pay the bills. It's why you get your brakes checked. It's why you look both ways before you cross the street, because you're afraid you might get squashed. So fear is a good thing. It can be a healthy thing. And we should have that fear, that awe, that reverence as we look at the world and really start to discern where we stand in relationship to time and eternity. And it says the evidence in his life that was a genuine faith, that what was in his heart was real, is that he prepared an ark. Now, that's easy for us to say. It took him 120 years to prepare that ark. I guarantee you, if he was just excited about prophecy, he'd have worked a couple months and petered out. But there was genuine faith in his heart, characterized by godly fear, and there was that inward reverence, and there was an outward obedience. And it should be that way with us. Don't tell me that you love Jesus Christ and then live in sin. You see, Lot is someone that's also used in regards to exhortation of the last time. And it's interesting thing about Lot is when he came into his family and his daughters and his sons-in-laws, and he said to them, flee this place because God is about to destroy this city because of its wickedness. It said that he seemed as one who mocked to his son-in-laws. And the reason he seemed as one who mocked is because Lot had pitched his tent towards Sodom. He had moved into Sodom. He had become part of Sodom. He was politically correct in Sodom. He was part of the government decision-making process, and his life being there was a total compromise. So yes, he believed, but there was no power to his testimony because he had been living in the circumstances that the wicked were living in. So when he said to them, God's going to destroy this place, they said, who are you kidding? You live here with us? You work here with us? All of a sudden, God's going to destroy this place, and it's the same thing in your life. And I'm telling you that because, you know what, you've got friends and neighbors and people that you love that are around you. And the Bible says, let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I believe you're going to get saved. If you're a believer, you're going to be in heaven. Your pants might be smoking when you get there, but I believe you're going to be saved. Now, the sad thing is that if you're compromising or you're living in sin And you know, if I'm talking to you this morning, you got no testimony. There's no gas in the tank. You tell somebody about Jesus and they think, why should I listen to you? And he hasn't changed your life. You see, Lot seemed as one who mocked. But if there's genuine fear of God in your heart and you're taking a stand for what's right and you're preaching not only with your mouth but with your life, there's a lot of wallop when you tell somebody the truth because you back it up with your walk. And Noah is the only guy in the entire Bible called a preacher of righteousness. And he preached it. It wasn't the gospel. A flood's coming and this big boat in my driveway is not good news. He preached God's righteous judgment was coming. And it is, again. So I notice about him, that faith had to be genuine because it set him on a course of building this boat. And reason would have told him, if he'd have just used his mind, logic would have denied the building of this boat. It was 450 foot long in a desert. The Bible tells us it had never rained. Genesis 2:6 says a mist went up from the ground and watered the whole earth. Was tropical, and Noah was in an area where there was no water. You know, and imagine if God said that to you. Imagine you out in your driveway, you know, working for 2 months, this huge wooden, you know, people coming up, it's a keel. You know, this is a keel for the boat I'm building, you know. Imagine you with a 200-foot thing sticking out of your driveway. They mocked him. They laughed at him. 450-foot long keel running out his driveway in the middle of a desert. And nobody knew what rain was. He had to say, well, the fountains of the deep are going to be broken up and the heavens are going to pour down water. And they must have said, yeah. You know what you'd have thought of this guy. His only helper was a guy named Methuselah, who was 849 years old. Now, when the end of the world's coming, this is not the guy you want helping you to get ready. You can imagine this guy carrying a bucket of pitch, you know, and his name means when he dies, it will come. So Noah's working under a deadline. He worked for the first 20 years with Methuselah. Finally, start having kids to increase the work, the labor force. He had 3 sons during that period. Took them 120 years. You know, I believe by the end of 120 years, they must have had Noah Day. Like we have Memorial Day and Labor Day. They must have become a national holiday, you know, after 30, 40 years, just to come every year and sit and have a big picnic, fireworks, mock Noah, make fun of him. Imagine that for 120 years. He's building this thing in his driveway. It had no mast, it had no sail, it had no rudder, it had no steering wheel, it had no anchor. Imagine how he described who was going to be the captain of that ship. Who was going to keep it from dashing to smithereens the first time the water rose and the first time it hit a mountain. The same person that's the captain of your faith and your salvation. That keeps us from dashing and falling to pieces. You see, his faith was real enough that it manifests itself in obedience. And the Bible says that. James says, faith without works is dead. Paul tells us we're not saved by works, but by faith alone. But when that faith is genuine, it becomes the seedbed for good works. Paul says that are foreordained that we should walk in them. We should respond to a genuine faith in Jesus Christ and his return, his forgiveness, and the need that the lost world has around us. And it drove Noah for 120 years while everybody made fun of him. He must have cut down every tree for miles. The tree huggers must have been flipping out. They must have started environmental movements. Spotted owls left and went to other countries. Just imagine. The consequences of his faith were these. It says, first of all, it was to the saving of his house. By his faith, he condemned the world. By his faith, he became the heir of righteousness, the inheritor of God's promises. By that kind of faith, it says, first of all, there's salvation. And certainly there is in our lives. We've believed God for what he said. We believe that he will deliver us. Verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God, now by the way, we come to God in a threefold way. We come at salvation, which is our initial coming. We come to God continually, which is our Christian walk every day for strength, for forgiveness and confession, for renewal. And we come to God finally, whether by trumpet blast or death. Our life is a coming to God, an initial forgiveness and meeting of God through Jesus Christ, and a daily coming to him. And those who come to God initially, continually, finally, it says, must believe two things. First of all, that God is, again, that he exists. Second of all, that he is, that's the word becomes. He becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We've got to believe that he is who he says he is, and that he will prove himself to be who he says that he is. When that water was rising and that ark left the ground, God proved himself to be in the life of Noah who he said he would be. He will in our lives. Are we standing up for it, or do we seem to our children and to those around us as one who mocks? Are we parents that yell at our children to straighten up their lives, and yet they see us watch pornography or getting stoned or drinking, or you know, they see us living a life without any fiber to it and yet telling them they need to get it together? If so, we seem as Lot, as one who mocks. Or do we believe enough with our life that we preach to our kids not only with our mouth but by our actions? Because that's the kind of believer that's going to have an impact on the world that we live in today, our generation. The effects of his faith was first the saving of his house. It was the condemning of the world by his actions. Well, you know, it wasn't just that he said it and didn't live it. By what he did and by what he preached, he set up a standard of what was right and what was wrong, what was godly, what was ungodly, that there's a holy God, and because he's holy, a just judgment had to come. And it's the same today. Lastly, and I love this, he became the inheritor of God's promises. God proved himself out to be just who he said he was. Noah experienced that deliverance, as we will, because it is a type of our eternal deliverance and our eternal inheritance. He became the inheritor of a new age. We also will become inheritor of an eternal state. Isn't that a great thing? You know, I love that I get to do what I get to do. I love my wife, love my kids. There's so much I enjoy about life. But I don't want to stay here. I love coming here week in and week out and have the privilege to open God's word with you. I love it. I am as excited. I'm more excited than you are to come here. I can't wait to go to three services. Really, I'm dead serious. I can't wait to get back in the schools with Miles. I can't wait till our school gets started in fall and have all those little kids and we got them. You know, we got them here. I hope we go to seven services on Sunday. And I hope there's women keyboard players at all. Because I believe, you know, I believe the time is short. And I, you know, like Whitfield said, I'd rather burn out than rust out. You know, let's stand up for what we believe. Let's not be a bunch of phonies. I mean, look, we grew up in organized religion. My generation, the reason that didn't do nothing for us is because we didn't like it. It was phony. It didn't do nothing for us. Well, do we want to do the same thing now to the generation that's coming up behind us? If we believe what we say, what we believe, let's live like we believe what we believe. So there's only genuineness demonstrated. Because there's a generation coming up behind us we need to pass the baton to. We need to prove to them that Jesus Christ is real, that he loves us, and that we have the same imperfections they have. And he doesn't look on the kind of clothes they wear, the way their hair is, or the way, you know, he doesn't look on the outward, he looks on the inward, he loves them the way they are, and that Jesus Christ desires to empower that generation and use it to save their peers. But only a genuine faith will do. Noah begins and ends with faith. His faith was based upon the word of God and nothing else. It needs to be. It was the kind of faith that affected him inwardly and outwardly in obedience, in a long obedience. I heard one writer said that John, the apostle on the Isle of Patmos, the rest of the apostles were martyred, they were killed, but John was sentenced to the martyrdom of a long life for Christ, to die for years and years and years to self and to walk with Jesus. Genuine faith produces that kind of obedience. And it has an issue to it. Salvation. Setting up a righteous standard in the earth. And becoming the inheritors of God's promises. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our older brother. Receiving the Father's benefits and kingdom with our older brother, Jesus Christ. And I know that we believe God exists and that he will become our rewarder. Let's stand and pray.